Today's date is September the 25th, 2016. It's 10:30 in the morning. We're at the West Valley Grace Fellowship. Pastor Mark Dilley is our pastor, and my name is Jim Humphrey. He's on vacation. I'm standing in for him. Today we're going to talk about Acts, the book of transition. Lessons for this age of grace. The last couple of faith studies that I've published, volume 4, numbers 10 and 11, demonstrate how the word faith in Acts provide evidence of the transition of that book. Since then, I've spoken to some people who said they didn't know what that transition is. They didn't know what that means. And so I wanted to talk a little bit today about how that, what that is and how it fits into the total scheme of things. It basically is a transition from the gospel of the kingdom on earth, and that gospel was to the nation of Israel to make them a blessing with a king and a kingdom. And in Acts, it shows how that nation was set aside, and God's work on earth was set aside, and that transition is to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the church, the body of Christ, and that church has existed now for the last 2,000 years, made up of Gentiles and Jews, and it was revealed to the Apostle Paul for us. Now, our government is going to transition next January from one president to another, one administration to another. And the dealings in government are going to change one way or the other. God, in His infinite wisdom, has transitioned a number of times the way He has dealt with mankind. Let's look, well, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read you Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God from eternity past knew what He was going to do, and it was in His mind, and He has done it, and He will finish it. So we know, we gain all of our information about our God from the Bible, and we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul wrote those words on inspiration of God. And then, but Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So with these verses in mind, let's look at the transitions that occurred in the past, and some of the lessons that we can learn from God's dealing with mankind in the past. We look at these things through the perspective of the Pauline epistles. They're written directly to us. But we don't throw anything out. We look at the entire Bible. They're all for us. I mean, they are all for us, not directly to us. We know Adam was created innocent, and God dealt with he and Eve as such. And that brief period of time that Adam and Eve lived here on this earth was called the period of innocence, the dispensation of innocence. That went on until they sinned and they fell. Now, the lesson we learned from there is that when they sinned and fell, God had to cast them out of that beautiful garden and told them they were going to die because sin kills. Now, the lesson that we learn is that God cannot condone sin in His presence. Before, He walked with Adam. After that, He didn't in the physical sense. He can't condone sin in his presence, and so that caused separation from God, and it brought death to mankind. During this age of grace, now we jump up to where we're at now and where we've been for the last 2,000 years. Mankind is still separated from God by his sin. That is, unless he accepts God's reconciliation, which he made by the death of his Son and by his burial and resurrection, the only way we have communion with God now is spiritually through prayer and his word. Those are believers. But the rest of mankind is still separated from God by their sin. When that happened, God transitioned to another dispensation, and that is is called conscience. Mankind lived by their own conscience, and that went on for a huge number of years. That didn't work out very well either, because man's conscience was and is defective on its own without God. And things got so violent, sinful, and out of hand that God sent a flood that killed every man, woman, and child except eight. Sometimes we think we have a small congregation. There was only a small congregation out of the millions of people on earth at that time. That was Noah and his family, eight people. I will say, though, during that period of conscience, God did provide a way that he would save people. We know that because Abel believed God and sacrificed a lamb, and his belief was counted as righteousness to him. Of course, he was killed by his own brother, who represented the sinful elements of this world. We now, during this age of grace, don't have to offer a lamb for sacrifice like Abel did, because Jesus Christ fulfilled that sacrifice for us, and we are in him, so we are saved in him. But the lesson that we learn from that age of conscience and the transition is that God hates sin, and his judgment for it is death. Everybody in the world except Noah. Did I say the wrong name before? Noah and his family. Today, we're living the age of grace. And again, Christ is our sacrifice. After the flood, the rainbow, and God's promise that he would not destroy all mankind with a flood, but he didn't say he won't judge sin. He will. Now, during the last 2,000 years of grace, right up until today, mankind remains sinful. And mankind has been involved in the same sinful things that were done during the age of conscience. But during these last 2,000 years, God has been silent. We see no righteous judgment on those who do things wrong now. Every once in a while, people get their just desserts. But as a whole, we don't see that, because God is silent at this time. That won't last forever. After Noah and his family came out of the flood, God implemented the dispensation of human government. Mankind was authorized to establish government and to make laws and to execute judgment on their own. He established capital punishment. And that is still valid today. Some countries abolish capital punishment, others keep it, but according to God, it is fine. It is okay with him. And that, of course, was for the crime of murder. According to God's word, just incidentally, that's when animals came to fear men. They didn't fear them before. And God ordained the man that could eat the animals. That's Genesis 9, 1 through 6. And of course, that's still true today. We see that true today. the Tower of Babel occurred during that particular dispensation. And of course, the lesson there is that God will take action in the affairs of men when mankind fails to obey His word. In the case of Babel, it was because God told him to, after Noah, to go ahead and disperse and inhabit the entire earth. And of course, they didn't. They built this Tower of Babel. They wanted to reach the heavens, and so He had to confuse their languages, and then they conversed. During this age of grace today, we're to continue to maintain, mankind is to continue to maintain separate identities as peoples, as nations. Now, in the last 100 years or so, we've seen a movement towards a one-world government. And, of course, that's not the way God planned it. But that continues, and I think when the Antichrist establishes his kingdom after we're raptured, it will be a one-world government. Different dictators have risen up. They're going to take over the whole world. Hitler and Napoleon and the rest of them. But they were not successful because during this age of grace, we still have our separate nations. Now, during that time, God called Abram out and promised him that his seed would be multiplied many times, would be as the stars of the sky, and they'd be a blessing to all mankind. And that time between Abraham and Moses is called the dispensation of promise. God dealt with Abraham and his seed, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 brothers, and all. They grew and multiplied into a nation, and that's who God dealt with, is Abraham's seed. They had the promise. Now, we don't know why God spoke to Abram, but He did, and Abram believed, and that was counted to him for righteousness, and that's the reason God blessed him. God's word for us today now, this is 2016, and has been for the past 2,000 years. I'm just going to read this, because think about it, it's to us directly today. This is from Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Abram was promised earthly blessings. His seed would be numerous on this earth, and all the nations of this earth would be blessed. Now, we are promised with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, and He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, of God's will. Lesson. Many have believed God's word for us today over the last 2,000 years. Those words that I just read, there's been many, and they died. Just like Abraham died without receiving the promise that God would give him. But God will fulfill His promise to us in the heavenlies, just like He will fulfill His promise to Abraham. During the period of time that they call between Abraham and Moses, something else happened of interest to us, and that is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no doubt at all what the sin was involved in those two cities. Now, that particular sin also is one of the sins that caused the flood of Noah. Nowadays, 2016, it's called an alternative lifestyle. But God is silent now. There's no fire and brimstone raining down on San Francisco or Palm Springs or wherever. lesson. During this age of grace, we don't persecute those who disregard God's laws and His plan for humanity, because this is the age of grace. For 2,000 years it has been. We as believers can pray for those who are caught up in this rebellion against God, and we can share the word with them. Their punishment, their judgment awaits for a future day. Now, unfortunately, over the last 2,000 years, mankind has taken things into their own hands. They don't recognize this age of grace. And such as the Islamists, they throw these homosexuals off the top of buildings to their death. And mankind is tempted to take some of these things from the Old Testament and apply them even in Christendom. But that's not God's plan for this day and age of grace. Then as Abraham's seed multiplied to millions of Israelites in Egypt, they became slaves of Egypt. And God called Moses and gave him the law. He took them out of Egypt with a lot of miracles, and he gave the law for Israel. And so God's way of dealing with the world was with Israel, with the law. They had to follow the law. And that is called the dispensation of the law. Now, during that law, there were a lot of things happening. God had requirements. The law actually said that they would stone to death unruly children. They would stone to death homosexuals. They would stone to death adulterers. We're not under the law. These things go, these things happen. But that law was to demonstrate God's hatred for sin. And His hatred for sin is the same today as it was when He established the law. The law was to show the Israelites their need for a Savior. Apostle Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster. It was a school teacher to bring them to the knowledge that they needed Jesus Christ. Now, lesson. And under this age of grace, we're not under the law, but under grace. Paul's epistles, all of his 13 epistles, teach this clearly. Just look at Romans and Galatians. We're not under the law. We know that Christ satisfied the law in every respect for us, and we know we're created to do good works without the law. And incidentally, Paul, in his epistles, teaches believers that we aren't to do those things that the law forbade. Now, we're not stoned to death and all that, but as believers, we are to walk in newness of life and not do those things. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, for we are His workmanship. We're God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our marching orders today. God ruled over Israel Himself when Moses had the Israelites, took them out of Egypt, and when they got the law, He ruled them over Himself. He actually dwelt among them in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. And then in the land, He gave them judges. He ruled through judges. And after King Saul, He gave them a man after His own heart. That was King David, followed by his son Solomon and others to follow. God promised David that a king would come out of him that would have an everlasting kingdom. Now, skeptics today poo-paw and denounce what Joshua did when they went into the land of Canaan. He told them to kill everybody there. Every man, woman, and child. Why? Well, that's pretty brutal, isn't it? Those people were engaged in sins that God abhorred. Idolatry and everything else you can imagine. God told the Israelites, you will not marry those people. You won't have anything to do with it. Just kill them. Now, that sounds pretty brutal, and the skeptics today take that and throw it in our faces. We don't kill people now for these things. Of course not. We're in the age of grace. The lesson is that we, the lesson for us today is not that we prosecute and kill those who break God's law against idolatry, homosexuality, but we realize the gravity of those things in God's sight. Again, we pray for and witness to those people. We live our lives as believers. When Christ was born under the law, there was no king of the Jews. He came to offer that to them. Of course, they rejected him. The Jews in mass had him crucified. After Christ died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, he sent the Jesus Christ, as he promised, sent the Holy Spirit onto the believing Jews there in Jerusalem. Now that group of believing Jews, we can call the Pentecostal Church. And that is recorded in the first part of the book of Acts. But it didn't last long either. Because those Jews who did not believe that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, they persecuted and killed the ones who did believe. And they killed Stephen, the spokesman for them. After Stephen was killed, that church went downhill. They had to, the believers had to scatter. And so God had to set aside his prominent nation on earth. And he had to set aside that promise for a king. He had to do it for a time, which has been about 2,000 years now. And he ushered in a new dispensation for dealing with the human race. And he did so by saving the chief persecutor of the Pentecostal church. And that was the Pharisee Saul. And he revealed to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, a secret that had never been prophesied or known before. The gospel of the grace of God for all mankind, not just Israel alone. And that gospel was that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was buried, and then he rose again for our sins, we can be saved to eternal life. That's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Lesson. God's plan for Israel and his righteous kingdom here on earth has been set aside for almost 2,000 years now. But he will fulfill every promise he made to Abraham, David, and through all the prophets in the Old Testament, and we, the church, the body of Christ, will be raptured into heaven to our heavenly hope. The dispensation of grace revealed to Paul was a secret since the world began. Now, why was it a secret? Why, all that time, up until revealed to Paul, was it a secret? Well, Paul tells us why. Because if Satan had known that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ would have meant salvation for us, and his defeat, he would have done everything he could to avoid having Christ crucified. He would have surrounded that cross. He would have surrounded Christ, and they wouldn't have been able to crucify him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:8. So for the last 2,000 years, this world, religious world, has been marked by confusion and strife. Even believers today who call themselves Christians are divided into different sects and denominations. And a big part of that confusion is because they don't understand what happened 2,000 years ago and recorded in the book of Acts, and that is the transition from the gospel of the kingdom to Israel to the gospel of the grace of God. They mix these things up. Let's observe what will happen prior to Israel's promised kingdom. We're going to turn to Matthew, 24th chapter. Matthew 24. And this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking to Jews. And we'll start here. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but so let's go down to the 15th verse of Matthew 24. Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. We're going to compare what's going to happen to bring in this kingdom that was promised to King David. And the king that's going to be here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to rule over Israel. We're going to compare that now to what our hope is as believers for the last 2,000 years, and that are we who are members of the body of Christ. Jesus is talking now in Matthew 24:15. So when you see, I'm going to read from the NIV now. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Daniel prophesied this, prophesied what was going to happen. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the rooftop, housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world. Unequaled. That means the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the terrible things that have happened the last 2,000 years. There'll be nothing like what's going to happen. Unequaled. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. God will have a few elect at that time. There'll be Jews who will be filled with the Holy Spirit who will go through that time. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, here, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east, is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Everybody's going to be see him coming. Wherefore, there is a carcass, wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Then Christ returned to establish his kingdom on earth. Verse 29. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And that is in a phrase in the Greek that say it, that means that if certain things they will happen. But about the day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now look at verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now what happened in the days of Noah? Everybody was destroyed except Noah and his family. They were taken away by the flood. And they knew nothing about those people knew nothing about what was happening until the flood came and took them away. Who did that flood take away? Those who didn't know anything was going to happen. The majority, the huge majority of the human race, they were taken away. They were killed. Two men will be in the field. Now we go back to what's going to happen at this time when the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Who is left? The believer. Who's taken away? Just like in Noah's time, the unbeliever. Two women will be grinding with a hand mill. One will be taken away and the other left. So that is the picture when the Lord returns to this earth to establish his kingdom. Now let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, and compare that to what our hope is today and for the last 2,000 years during this age of grace. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. He's talking to us as well as to those Thessalonians. We just lost Mary Carruthers. We just lost our brother Tom, Dr. Tom. But we don't, and go on in the verse, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We have hope. We know where Tom and Mary are at. They're with the Lord until he comes and returns for us. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died in him, or died in the flesh in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't precede Tom and Mary, our friends who just died in the flesh. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Just like I read before in Ephesians, ours is a heavenly hope. We're going up. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and meet us in the air, and we'll be taken with him to glory. Not as will occur a little later when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom on this earth. Let's look at what Peter taught at Pentecost. Let's go back to Acts 2. Now, this is where a lot of the confusion comes in, because a lot of people want to start the church that we belong, that we're members of now, the body of Christ. They want to start it here in Acts. They want to say that this is where the church started. This is not where our church started. This was the beginning of the end of the kingdom church. It wasn't the end, but it was phased out. It was set aside with the stoning of Stephen and thereafter. But this is what they look for as compared to what we're looking for. Now, we should read all 20 verses, but we don't have time. I'm going to read. We'll start off here and pick up the gist of it. This is just after, what was it, 40 days after or 50 days after Christ ascended into heaven. The believing Jews and proselytes are gathered there in Jerusalem waiting for the promise that that Jesus Christ gave them, and that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. He told them before he was going to gift that to them. So now we have Peter talking to them. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. These are all Jews now, remember. They were coming from all the nations. They lived around the area. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? They're talking in another language. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism." That means these were either Jews or they were Gentiles who had proselyted into the Jewish religion and belief and accepted Christ as their Messiah. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazing. They could all hear in their own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have drunk too much. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed to the cloud, "Fellow Jews, and all of you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And the Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, Peter goes on to quote what Joel prophesied back there. He said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." Now, wait a minute. That sounds kind of bad. The day of the Lord. Hold on. What's the day of the Lord? Let's look real quickly at Isaiah 2:12, because this is the first time that particular phrase is used in the Bible. Isaiah 2:12. It's repeated over 20 times. Isaiah 2:12. "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." That is the tribulation. And that is repeated many times. It's repeated in four times in the New Testament, about 16 in the Old, and it always talks about the judgment of God. Just to make sure there's no understanding that God will carry out what he said was going to happen, he inspired the Apostle John to write the book of Revelation long after even Paul. And let's just see how Revelation starts. Let's look at Revelation 1:10. That's the last book in the Bible, because it was the last one written. John writes, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." So John now is writing, and this book explains that judgment that's going to come. Now, God's been silent for almost 2,000 years now in the direct affairs of mankind. And there's been a lot of bad things happening. A lot of Christians martyred. People murdered. Over 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. A lot of bad things. But it's all, we've been under the age of grace. God hasn't judged that. But after the church, the body of Christ, is raptured, that tribulation period is going to occur. That's what Peter talked about. Those people in Jerusalem, those Jews knew that it wasn't going to be a rosy time between the time they, but before they went into the kingdom. They had to go through the judgment because that had been prophesied. And at that time, God's going to judge this world, and all hell's going to break loose. And the last 3.5 years of that period is going to make look like make what happened in Canaan and Sodom and Gomorrah in the last 2,000 years look like a Girl Scout pillow fight. It's going to be terrible. But let's look back at our hope. Now let's go back to Thessalonians, where we were before. 1 Thessalonians 5. You remember we read in the 4th chapter about our rapture, but now we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll start with verse 1. Remember, now we just read about the rapture in the previous verses, the last part of the 4th chapter of Thessalonians. But now Paul continues. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you." He'd already told them they're going to be raptured. With those who have already died, the ones who are alive are going to go to meet the Lord and be with the heir forever. But now he says, We don't know. For you know very well that the day of the Lord, there it is, that judgment day that we just read about in Revelation, that judgment day that Peter told was going to come before the kingdom would be ushered in, for you very well know that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. This is going to come on these people of darkness, but you, brothers and sisters, that's those believing Thessalonians. That's you and I living during this day and age of grace for the last 2,000 years. We're not in darkness, so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Those people who are in sin are asleep. Their drunkenness and sleep. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. How much more plain could it be? He didn't appoint us to go through the tribulation, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may, in other words, whether we've died, whether those last 2,000 years, the people that have died in Christ, or whether either one, that those are us, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Now let's jump down to, let's go. We got time here. Let's go on down with the rest of it here. Verse 12. Now we speak to you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge that those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and to admonish you, hold them, these are pastors, hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the day of Jesus Christ. So, it's a whole lot different than it was under the law, isn't it? These are our marching orders as believers. And it's sometimes hard not to judge people. It's sometimes difficult when people hurt us and say things about us and injure us, not to fight back. But that's what we're told. It's not like it was in past dispensations, because we are under the grace of God. And we can only pity and pray for those who are in sin, pray that they'll come to know the Lord. You know, I haven't heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon for a long time. I guess they don't like to preach them. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was raised in a Christian family. I went to Sunday school. I learned all the Bible verses. But when I was 12 years old, my pastor there in Denver asked if I wanted to go with him down to an evangelical meeting down in evangelist talking down in Colorado Springs. I rode with him, and that was a hellfire and brimstone sermon. And I came home scared. And the next day I went to school, and I came home from school at lunch, to come home to lunch like I always did, and I was crying. And I told my mom, and we knelt down and prayed, and I've known Jesus Christ as my Savior ever since then, and I've never worried about it. I know where I'm going. People just don't realize what's going on. They're anesthetized with all this stuff on television and the movies and all the degenerate things that are happening. Well, that's just an alternative lifestyle. Let's close in prayer. Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for anyone who might be listening to this, that if they don't know you as their personal Savior, that they might believe that you are the God of this universe, and that you died for us, and that you were buried, and that you rose again, and that your life is our life, and that we have an eternity, we who believe have an eternity with you in your glory. We thank you, God, for all you've done for us. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your wonderful plan for mankind, even though mankind has spit in your face and sinned against you ever since the beginning. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace to us. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.